Begin God's Word, reading God's Word this morning from Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 33. Ezekiel was a prophet to Israel during the exile, their exile to Babylon. We'll read Exodus 33, verses 1 to 11, before we will turn to Luke 19. Hear the word of the Lord from Ezekiel 33. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory, and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, Thus you say, If our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? We'll turn then to Luke 19. Context, we'll go back to the last time we were in Luke, which is the triumphal entry of Christ, because this ties together. We'll begin at verse 28. We'll begin reading at verse 28, and we'll read through verse 44, and the sermon will be in verses 41 to 44. Now, when Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, Why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, Because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way, and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Well, let's ask the Lord to bless his word to teach us this morning. Oh, Lord our God, these are heavy words. Lord, words that we need to take to heart, words that we need to heed ourselves. And as we look upon Christ this morning, we need to look upon him and learn the lesson of the weeping Savior. We pray that you would be with us to teach us. We pray that whatever might distract us or pull us away or make us drowsy or whatever it might be, Lord, take that all away. Give us to be riveted upon Christ, listening to him speak through his servant. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, this morning, we come to the tears of Jesus Christ. We come to the tears of Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about tears, there are, of course, many different kinds of tears. There are genuine tears over sorrowing, over the loss of a loved one, or in deep pain. There are tears that there are other tears that can be very self-centered, very selfish tears. We're just upset that people aren't paying enough attention to us. And some tears are there to draw attention, to try to stir somebody to sympathy for us, or perhaps even to get someone else in trouble. And boys and girls, perhaps you know, I think you would already know from a young age what kind of different kinds of tears that there are. There are genuine tears you've cried, something very sad has happened, or you've hurt yourself and you come crying to your mom or your dad. Then there are times where maybe your tears, you're trying to force them out, you're trying to push them out because your brother or your sister, they did something you didn't like, and so you're trying to make them get maximum trouble or maximum grief from mom and dad, and so if you show a few more tears, maybe that'll increase. You know, those are very different kinds of tears. Some are fine and fair to have those kinds of tears. Others are sinful and selfish and just seeking. And as adults, we know this as well, but when we come to Jesus Christ, when we see Jesus this morning and see is weeping over Jerusalem, you can know these are genuine tears. He is not acting. He is not putting on a show. He is not trying anything other than he is genuinely from the heart of the Savior comes a weeping over Jerusalem. He is not concerned about himself in his crying. He is concerned about others. They are outward looking. They are for the lost, those who are turning away from the salvation that he offers. And he is coming not to draw attention to himself, but to show care for others. There's genuine care even for those who are stubbornly rejecting his salvation. And it's good for us then this morning to consider the lessons of the weeping Christ, to consider what this teaches us about who he is, of course, as we want to lift our eyes to Christ. That's what we come to worship to do. And then what that means for our own life, both in Christ and as we live out our life for Christ. And there are lessons to consider and some questions then this morning, three questions to ponder and keep in your mind. They're also in the handout, if you have the handout this morning. Questions to ponder. First, if you're not yet in Jesus Christ, you're not following Christ with great zeal and great faithfulness, does the weeping of Christ for lost sinners move you to realize the seriousness of your situation? The seriousness of judgment that comes to those who will not have him, but also to see the sincerity of the offer of Christ to you to forgive your sins, to rescue you from certain damnation and death, and to bring you into a good relationship with God. Are you going to heed the call of Christ this morning? Sin is sad. Sin should make you sorrow. Sin is very, very sad. And often we want to avoid thinking too much about it. But that's not going to help you. What's going to help you is to seek a Savior who can take away your sorrow because of his own faithfulness to save. The second question is, as believers, do you know this heart of Jesus? And perhaps the next question then is, do you believe this heart of Jesus? Do you believe the sincerity of his compassion? Do you believe this is the real heart of Jesus on display? There are so many times, even as Christians, we doubt whether God is sincere in his offer of salvation, whether he's sincere in his love for us, is sincere in his care for us. We think that I'm going to sin now and all of a sudden God's going to turn his back and run away or whatever it might be. But this is the heart of Jesus that's on display as it is throughout the Gospels. Do you believe in this heart of Jesus? Sovereignty, the sovereignty of God over salvation does not make God heartless and cruel and mean. This is the heart of God being displayed in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the third question then is, have you wept for sinners who are lost? Have you sorrowed? Not that we have to, again, try to pull out some tears today to try to fake this, but has your heart been moved in Has your heart, whatever way it might display itself in you personally, has your heart been moved for sinners? Does seeing Christ weeping for lost sinners, does it cause you to be moved to care that there are so many still lost all around us? So many who have rejected the gospel that they've heard perhaps from your own lips as you've witnessed to them, or those who have rejected invitations to worship, or those who you know who were once in the church hearing the gospel and have walked away, run away, rejected God and think that life will be fine without Him, or that they can have God on their own terms. Do you long with Jesus Christ? Do you long for the lonely, the lost, and the hopeless? They are still with us today. There's lots to learn from then the sight of Christ. And that's what we're, as we consider and ponder these things, the sight of the weeping Savior over stubborn sinners calls us to know His heart, to heed His gospel, and to tremble at His judgment. The sight of the weeping Savior over stubborn sinners calls us to know His heart, to heed His gospel, and tremble at His judgment. First in verse 41, we need to know the Savior's heart. Now, all of the Gospels, and of course, all of Scripture is pointing us to Christ, but as we see Christ in His earthly ministry in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the Gospels, they reveal His heart, His teaching, His miracles, His warnings, and His tenderness. All of this reveals His hearts, but there are special moments, there are poignant moments in the Gospels that particularly give us an insight into the heart of the Savior. Come to Me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy, My burden is light. There is the heart of Christ for sinners who cannot save themselves, who are trying to save themselves but cannot save themselves and need to hear the call. Come to Me. I am gentle and lowly. Think of Jesus at Lazarus' tomb, weeping over Lazarus. Jesus wept as He saw the effects, the devastation of death right before Him. And then there's Jesus as Peter denies Him, His closest disciples, denies Him out of fear of men, and Jesus turns and looks upon Peter. And then just days later, Jesus restores him in grace and tenderness. Powerful moments, and here is one of the most powerful moments of the Gospels as Jesus comes down the Mount of Olives, as Jerusalem is laid out before Him, and He sees the cities. He's riding on this colt of the donkey, and He weeps. He breaks down in tears. He is over. This is not just a few tears rolling down His cheek. This is a serious weeping, a sobbing, a real and genuine outpouring of grief, and it's not perhaps the climax that anybody was looking for as Jesus has taken this long journey to Jerusalem, and we come to this climactic moment of just before He enters Jerusalem, and everyone around Him is rejoicing and singing and praising and singing about peace, and Jesus is weeping. He's crying. This shows us something of Christ. He's not so concerned about the applause of man as He is looking and seeing the needs of their souls. Now we're going to talk in a moment about why Jesus was weeping. He's going to tell us something of what brought these tears. But first, let us think about His character. Think about the Savior and His heart on who He is. These were genuine tears, a genuine care, a genuine desire of a Savior to see people saved. That He loves to save. Jesus comes and He knows that the city, by and large, except for a few that would be saved, they're going to reject Him. They're going to rebel against Him. They're going to cruelly kill Him. But He doesn't respond in kind. No, He wants to save. He loves to save. He takes no death, no pleasure in their death. So often in the way that people think of God and His and how God brings about salvation, God's holiness, God's justice, and even within the church, even in our own hearts at times, Christ and God the Father and the Spirit are smeared by our unbelief in them, by our thinking that they are cruel and harsh and mean, because God is just and holy. But the truth is of what we read in Ezekiel 18, which is that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And His call to sinners, like His call to Israel, is true. Turn. Why will you die? Turn and live. We cannot look at God's sovereignty and say, well, it's all God's fault. No, the reason sinners die is because sinners will not have the Savior. They will not have Christ. They will deny Him. They will say, we don't want you. We want something else. That's what's happening here, as we'll see. And of course, God is holy. God is just. He must punish the wicked. He must discipline sin among His people. He must do these things, especially when it comes to the judgment upon the unbeliever. He does not have to take pleasure in it, and He does not take pleasure in it. I think about this even in our family lives. Sometimes parents will not discipline their children because they think it's cruel and it's mean and it's harsh. Well, that's not a problem of discipline. That's a problem of the character and the heart of the one who's doing the discipline. Discipline itself is not cruel and mean and harsh. It is appropriate and proper. It must be applied well. We take no pleasure in disciplining our children, as in we take no pleasure in spanking their bum or in speaking firmly to them, setting them aside, separating them from the family for a time out or whatever it might be in that moment. There's not pleasure in that. That would be cruelty. But there is a desire for their best, for their good, and for the glory of God in all those things. It's not our children's end, ultimately. It is God's glory that is the ultimate end, even in our discipline at home. And Jesus here is weeping as a parent would weep for a child who, having heard the gospel, having known the truth, has rebelled, rejected, and walked away, run away, has no interest. Did you see the character of Jesus? Do you love Him for it? Do you love Him for His love as He is weeping over the city? Let me just say also this character of Jesus, this heart of Jesus that's on display here is the heart that His people have had and ought to have. Paul, as he tells the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, as he's about to leave them, he says, I'm innocent of your blood because I have preached faithfully the gospel. This is drawing even language out of Ezekiel that we read this morning. And he says in chapter 20, Acts 20, verse 31, he says, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. With tears. Let me just say that real manhood, that is biblical manhood, does not declare that tears are unmanly. Men cry. Now, we ought not, as men, to be crying, again, selfishly, feeling sorry for ourselves, all filled with self-pity and filled with all. No, we cry as we plead with the Lord to save our family. We cry as we deal with the realities of sins in our life and in those whom we love as we lead our home. These are sacrificial tears that we shed as we come before the Lord and plead for His mercy on our life and the life of those who He sets under us. In the Reformation, the great Scottish reformer John Knox was the one who pleaded with the Lord, "Give me Scotland or I die." Some years before he made this declaration, before this plea to the Lord, he was on a French galley ship as a slave. He had been captured during one of the wars, and he was on a French galley ship running the oars, and he could see out the hole, and from the bottom he could see the steeple of a church in Scotland that he had once preached at, and he said to the person beside him, "The Lord will have me preach in that pulpit once more." It took another 10 years, but he was preaching in that pulpit. He pleaded with the Lord, "Give me Scotland or I die." His heart was for the lost. His heart was for those deceived in Scotland, for those who are under false teaching. Do you see the heart? See the heart of Jesus. Seek the heart of Jesus. Look away from yourself to Him and to the lost and follow Him as He seeks the lost. Know the Savior's heart. The sight of the weeping Savior over stubborn sinners calls us to know His heart. It also calls us to heed His gospel. We see this in verse 42 as He explains the tears. What is it that moved Jesus to tears? What is it that brought out His weeping? It was Jerusalem's rejection of Him. It was Jerusalem's rejection of him. Jerusalem, the very center of Judaism, the center of religious authority in Israel, the center of those who should, or the temple, the place of the very worship of God, the place that should have known of all the places in Israel, that should have been the center of the worship of Jesus Christ and the acceptance of him as the Messiah, but it was the center of rebellion against him. And he wept over her rejection of him. And he says, if only, kind of begins this hypothetical situation, if only you had known. Even you, especially in this your day, if only you had known the things that make for your peace, and the left part that's left out is, then you would know the peace of God. Then you would have that peace that God is that God has been offering to you. Jerusalem is the city of peace. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, and it's Jerusalem. This is the place of peace. All the crowd around Jesus is declaring peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And Jerusalem is saying, no, we will find peace our own way. We will do it in our own methods. We will find peace somewhere else. We will not have this peace that you speak of. This shalom that Jesus was offering is not some passing peace, some outward skin-deep peace. It is wholeness and completeness. Wholeness in the relationship with God that was broken by sin. Completeness in the communion with God that we all long for and desire, because only then will we be ever know satisfaction in our life. Communion with God. It's what the whole world needs. It was what Jesus Christ offers. And only through Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus by faith, then we begin to know, and his benefits, his blessings, his forgiveness, and his peace flow into our lives. Only from Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, if only you had known. Now, he's not saying, you know, if only somebody had gone to you and told you the truth. No, he's saying, if only you had recognized, if only you had realized what you have heard. That Jerusalem knew. They knew who they had heard of the Christ through the prophets. For hundreds of years they had heard the prophecies and are seeing them fulfilled in Jesus. This is the third time Jesus was in Jerusalem in his ministry, as Luke lays it out in the gospel. The message of Jesus had spread. It was so serious at times that religious leaders from Jerusalem would go up to Galilee, wherever Jesus was, and they would seek to stir up trouble and disturb his ministry. The message had spread. People in Jerusalem knew of this Jesus. They heard of his preaching. They heard what he claimed. They saw. They heard of the miracles. All of this, but they hardened their heart. He said, if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day. He's going to, in verse 44, talk about the day of your visitation. That is the day of God's mercy. This is your day, your opportunity. God is preaching the gospel to you now, and you're saying, no. You're hardening your heart, and you're going to be stirred and follow your religious leaders who are going to reject me with violence. They're going to put me to death. That's your response to the gospel. That's your response to the offer of salvation. You know, in our society, we have a serious epidemic of drug use, and the fentanyl epidemic is particularly serious, and something that we noticed going back in Ontario and places, and we're just seeing some very sad situations. And when someone is overdosing on fentanyl, you can administer naloxone, which will, within minutes, will enable them to breathe again. It counteracts the drug, the fentanyl, and it brings them, it saves their life. But the problem is that those coming out of there, many who come out of that high or coming out of that are angry, actually. They're angry that you saved their life. They're mad and they'll fight you for saving their life. They are not happy that you saved them. They don't want that salvation. They want the high, and they're mad because it cost them a lot to get the fentanyl, and now you just ruined it, and all of these things. And so they're first responders who have talked about being attacked because they've been attacked by those who are coming out of this high. This is a horrific situation. But that is, in essence, essentially is what is happening here. Jesus comes offering salvation. He offers life instead of death, and he's going to be attacked for it. He's going to be hated for it. He's going to be crucified for it. He's going to be killed for it. Do you remember back in Luke 13, we hear these words of Christ as he's on his way to Jerusalem. Luke 13, verse 34, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." And now Jesus says to them, "Now they are hidden from your eyes." That is, if you had known. You should have known. It's been preached to you, but you rejected it, you ignored it, and now it's being hidden. A divine punishment. It is God's mercy and grace that you are hearing the gospel this morning. It's God's mercy and grace that you are hearing of this message of salvation and of satisfaction in God alone, of peace with God that cannot be found anywhere else. You can seek it in many other places, but you will not find it anywhere except in Jesus Christ. Jesus had been the faithful Ezekiel 33 watchman who had come and warned them of judgment to come. He had warned them. He was innocent of their blood. He had spoken to them as a prophet from God, declaring to them God's message, but they had rejected it, and now God stops his mercy. Jesus had warned the Jews in John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. He had warned them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." So let me ask you this morning, if you're not yet walking in the light, if you're not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you continue to weigh his offers in the balance and start comparing and contrasting or thinking, "I'll find it somewhere else, I'm not going to give my life to Jesus," I plead with you, why will you die and not live? You hear the gospel. God is still merciful now to tell you of who he is, and he says, "Come to me and live. Believe on me that you might live." Will you listen to the call of the weeping Savior? Will you prefer life to death, light to darkness? As we think about Ezekiel 33 again and what we've read, that it is not just a call to those who need to be warned, but it is a call to us as believers to be those who are warning the lost, who are warning those. It is a call to us that we preach and teach the truth of God, calling sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, offering peace in Christ. We do not have the power to turn the light, we don't have the power to open their eyes to see the light or to pull their hand away from covering their eyes, but we, by God's grace, can shed the light. We can turn on the light. We are lights on a hill, and we are not to be hidden. God opens the eyes, but we are called to preach the truth, to give the warning, to declare it. What is done with it, whether it's rejected or received, is not what we can control, but we are to be faithful to God, and woe to us if we will not. Pray for the pulpit ministry of this church. Pray for your own witness to others. Pray for opportunities. Pray for another opportunity. Pray for further opportunities with those with whom you've already been able to witness to. It's a privilege to share that gospel, to tell others of the light, to tell others of the hope. And the Lord will bring fruit on his word. You can know that for sure. His word will not be empty. Let us weep for the nation. Weep for our own nation. Weep for the many who are going lost. There are still Rahabs and Jericho who are to be saved, rescued, though all the rest should perish. And the Lord will have us tell of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And pray for Jerusalem. Pray, Psalm 122 talks about pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, Israel is not still God's covenant people, that's still not their status. The church is God's covenant people. The Israel has expanded beyond the church. So being Jewish does not give you some special connection to God now. But still today, we can pray for those whose ancestors have rejected Christ and who are themselves rejecting Christ, would turn and live and believe and know their true Messiah. Know Jesus Christ. We who have been beneficiaries of the gospel that has come through Israel must not be arrogant and think, "Well, too bad for them, good for us." We must pray, even as Paul exhorts us in Romans, to pray, to seek, to desire that they would come with many others to know Jesus Christ as the Savior. Heeding the Savior's gospel with us. The sight of the weeping Savior over stubborn sinners calls us to know his heart, calls us to heed his gospel, and it also calls us to tremble at his judgment. That's in verses 43 and 44. I asked you, the question was asked in verse 42, what moved Jesus to weep? It was Jerusalem's rejection of him, but it's also God's rejection of her. She rejected God, God rejected her. Jesus wept, for he, with God, has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. There are consequences to hearing the good news of Jesus Christ's salvation and rejecting it as bad news, smearing and slandering it as bad news. It's good news. It's the only good news that saves sinners. It's true good news. And Jesus here warns them. They had been hearing the gospel. They had been receiving the gospel. And yet they had been rejecting the gospel. And Jesus prophesies of what would happen, the judgment that would come for them because they had rejected the very Messiah. And this takes you back to the Old Testament times where the prophets, even for hundreds of years, warned God's people, warned those whom God had called out of darkness and yet still wanted to live in the darkness. He warned them. He had set them apart in the world, given them the truth, showed them the gospel, taught them of himself more than any other place in the world. And they continued to reject him and reject him and reject him. And God's patience is amazing. For hundreds of years, God warned them. Until finally they were exiled. They were there and Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was burnt to the ground. And this is greater evil yet that is happening here. For here the very Son of God and God the Son, the very Messiah had come into this world and they were rejecting the very Savior, the very salvation of God himself. And Jesus says, then Jerusalem will be destroyed again. The days will come when your enemies will essentially trap you in. There's going to be an embankment around, perhaps some way of holding back. This term is perhaps like stakes all around the city to keep people from leaving. They're going to surround you with their army. They're going to close in on you. And this is what's going to happen. None will leave. None will be able to escape. And then the city itself will be leveled. Not only the city. That's what he says, he'll level you. That is, the city will be leveled, but your children within you, your residents, those who are in the city. Not one stone will be left upon another. It's a complete destruction in the judgment of God. And this is what happened less than 40 years later. In 70 AD, when the Romans came to crush a Jewish rebellion. And though Jesus is not getting into all the specific details of what would take place in 70 AD, yet his prophecy came true. As the Romans surrounded the city and they held the people in, and so many died of starvation and of disease. And then when finally the Romans broke into the city, they slaughtered people, regardless of age or rank or anything else. And they razed the city to the ground. The historian, the Jewish historian of that time, Josephus, writes, he said, all the rest of the wall that surrounded the city was so completely razed to the ground as to leave future visitors to the spot no reason to believe that it had ever been inhabited. And this is because, Jesus says, they did not know the time of their visitation. You did not know the time of your visitation. Again, this is not bare knowledge of having known. No, they didn't recognize the time of their visitation. And this language of visitation is frequently in the scriptures used of a merciful or a judgment visitation. And here it's speaking of mercy. God had visited his people. This is what John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, had prophesied of way back in Luke chapter 1. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Speaking, John the Baptist was the one who ran before Christ and announced his coming, and his father was already seeing that God was bringing about his promises, bringing his Messiah. This was a visitation of mercy, and they did not recognize what it was, and so it became a visitation of judgment. God now coming in judgment. And Jesus wept. Wept for the city under God's judgment. And again, this morning, if you're watching online and you are not yet truly following Jesus Christ, your life is not given over to him. If he's just a side thing for you, if he's just kind of an extra add-on for life, Jesus is kind of there, he's there on Sundays, or he's there. If that's the way you live for him, then you're not really living for him at all. If you're being stubborn, like Jerusalem was, thinking that your religious acts and those things will just please God because God will have to be pleased because that's what he should do, or if you're thinking that you're good enough in yourself or anything else, if you're being stubborn like Jerusalem and not heeding the call of Jesus Christ, let me warn you this morning that hell is far worse than the judgment that was visited upon Jerusalem in 70 AD. For eventually that war came to an end. Eventually Jerusalem was left alone. Eventually Jerusalem was somewhat rebuilt, though the temple has never been. But hell has no intermission. There is no pause, there is no break. When God pours out, as what hell is, when God pours out his full and complete justice upon sinners who have rejected him, there is not one drop of mercy anymore. But there is mercy now. And it is still being poured out upon sinners everywhere. And it is still the call of Christ to say, come and find mercy and have life. Why will you die? And then as Christians, brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, we must be moved for the lost. Even the stubborn sinners who will not hear it or who have not heard it. We must be moved for the lost, even if we never have another opportunity to share the gospel with them. It should so grieve us that they have rejected the Christ. And we should tremble at the judgment of God for sin, and so hate the sin in our own lives and plead with God and pursue holiness in our own lives. But then also tremble at the judgment of God for the sake of your neighbor. The world is dying. Do you and I care that the world is dying? That now, since we started this sermon, sinners have gone to hell. Are we seeking to save them in the means and the ways God has given? Again, there are Rahabs to save from the certain destruction and death. Do you desire it? And do you plead with God for the salvation of sinners and to use you? Are our homes places of dead orthodoxy? Or are they places of living faith where our neighbors can come and hear the gospel and be refreshed and know that there is some peace in our hearts? It's not just there, it's also being shared and told them what is the reason for the hope that is within us. Are you willing to have your clean home made dirty by visitors and guests constantly through your home in order that their dirty souls may be made clean? And as a church about to move into a new building, about to move into a new sanctuary, about to start worshiping in a place, will our church, our congregation, be a place where the dead are raised to life? Or will it be like the temple and like the rest of the world, a morgue where the dead remain dead and where God has forsaken? What are our plans to reach the lost all around us? What are our priorities? Where is our weeping in prayer together as the people of God, as we meet in prayer meeting, as we meet together, as we pray together in our families? Where is the pleading with God for the souls of our neighbors? Following after Jesus. The sight of the weeping Savior over stubborn sinners calls us to know His heart, to heed His gospel, and to tremble at His judgment. See the Savior, seek the Savior, seek to be like the Savior with a heart moved for sinners and a desire to preach that gospel. You know, even though Jesus had prophesied of what was to come in their judgment, you realize the gospel still, even after Jesus' death and resurrection, it was still the apostles were to gather in Jerusalem, and from there the gospel still went forth. God had not yet ultimately abandoned them. Still, there were those who would have been saved in Jerusalem, though ultimately the city and its leadership and everything rejected Jesus. There were still those to be saved. Jesus still had mercy. He had tears of mercy. Oh, people of God, may the Lord give you and me a heart for the lost. May He give us faithfulness to proclaim a message of salvation so that many would be found and to take the judgment of God seriously. So that through us, but because of the Savior, many may yet turn from death to life and live in Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, certainly we ask for this heart, a heart like Jesus. And we confess that so often our heart is not like that. So often our heart, even to those we've shared the gospel with before, we've pushed them off, we've rejected them, we've been so quick to just write them off without a really much thought to the judgment that they'll face if they are not saved. And other times, Lord, we live in a world with so much indifference, and we can be overwhelmed by how much need there is, O Lord, but You do not call us to save the entire world by ourselves, but You call us to be faithful in the neighborhoods we're in, to be faithful in the community You've placed the church in, You to call us to be faithful in various other ways in our workplaces and schools and homes and everywhere. Lord, please move us. Lord Jesus, please give us Your heart and give us to love the lost. And Lord, give us the joy of seeing dead sinners made living saints. Give us the joy and the delight of seeing those who were once pursuing this world to hell and destruction
to be pursuing you with the hope of heaven. God, give us the joy of seeing many baptisms, yes, of our covenant children, and yes, Lord, of many adults who have not confessed Christ but come to confess him and to be received into his church. Oh, Lord, we know our own hearts. We need the heart of Jesus. We pray for it in his name. Amen.